John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 11 through 20. The Word of God says, "But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She says to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus says to her, 'Mary.' She turned herself and says to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, 'Master.' Jesus says to her, 'Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and says to them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when they had he had so said, he showed to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of these things, but also give us the grace to apply them to our lives. We do thank you for the joy that we have, knowing that our sins are forgiven because of your resurrection from the dead. We pray for those who do not know this joy, that you would draw them to salvation, Father, and that you would give them a new life. We thank you for the blessings we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the comfort you give us in difficult times. We just ask that you would accompany your word as you promised, and that it would accomplish your purposes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Lynn read from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole of the Christian faith rests on the resurrection from the dead. And as Paul said, if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, we are the most miserable of people, because we have staked our whole lives on a lie. And we have denied ourselves so many things based upon a lie. But then Paul goes to give, as we read, numerous eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection, including up to 500 people at one time seeing him after his death. And then goes on to show the hope that we as Christian people have, that death is not the end, but that there is a resurrection from the dead, where all those who believe in Christ receive a new and glorified body to be with him forever. And it concludes with, "This should encourage you and your work and labor in the Lord." We've been looking at John for several years now. Only got a couple weeks left and we'll be done. But we've looked that John is writing to cause us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's his whole purpose for writing. And so the whole basis of that is based upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's the culmination of everything. Because if Jesus just dies and doesn't rise again from the dead, then there is no reason that anyone should believe that he's the Son of God or the Messiah. So he's written, and we looked last week at the first couple witnesses of the resurrection, and now we look at Mary's account and her encounter with Jesus. You see, if all we had was an empty tomb, which is what John believed when we looked last week, then there could be many different explanations for why the tomb was empty. There could be many different explanations as to what actually happened with Jesus' body. But John doesn't leave us with just an empty tomb and some grave clothes. He goes on to show that Jesus literally, physically, in his body, appeared to many people. He walked with them. He talked with them. They touched him. They saw the wounds where the nails went into his hand, where the spear went into his side, and that he was physically raised from the dead. And that is really, that historical fact is what the whole Christian faith is based upon. So now he turns to Mary's testimony. Now remember, we don't know for certain, but you can kind of piece together from the gospel accounts that Mary was a demon-possessed and probably a prostitute when Jesus met her. Those type of people normally come from a very broken home and don't have very many true friends. They're not exactly the type of person that you want to hang out with all the time, and they're not necessarily the most lovable people on planet Earth. She would not just have been rejected by family and by everyone else in society, but she would also have been rejected by the Jews, because who wants a prostitute in your synagogue? Okay, what she was doing was corrupting society, corrupting everything. So she would have been looked down upon by the religious people of the day, by her culture, by her community, by everyone. She would have been used, abused, and thrown aside like yesterday's garbage. And along comes one Jewish rabbi, one man who treats her with decency and respect, who loves her and treats her like a human being, Jesus. He cast out the demons, he forgives her, he restores her, and he brings her into a community of people who are following Jesus. This would be the one person who actually cared about this woman and treated her like a person, showed her love, showed her decency, showed her respect. By the way, Jesus was mocked for this type of behavior. He was derided for this type of behavior, and he was looked down upon by the religious leaders of his day because he had the audacity to be a friend of sinners. That was a name that they used for Jesus to talk about how horrible he was. This man eats with sinful people. He receives sinful people. He's their friend. So she sees that Jesus, in befriending her, gets mocked, but then she sees Jesus cruelly tortured and executed, in part for having the audacity to love people like her, in part for saying that God forgives people like her. And she's at the foot of his cross as the only person who's ever truly cared about her, treated her with respect and decency, and given her hope for the future, dies. Now, if you've ever encountered somebody that has the type of background that Mary would have had, you know that there is a lot of trauma, and many times when you encounter another traumatic situation, there's flashbacks and it brings up the whole past. For most of us, losing a loved one is a devastating event. But for someone from Mary's background, it would be even more devastating because she didn't just lose a loved one. In many respects, she lost the only person who had given her hope to live. She would have been emotionally a wreck, completely, totally devastated, nowhere to turn. I mean, her whole life, people would have cast her out and looked down on her. And now she's with all these other people who were following Jesus. Will they turn on her too? As long as Jesus is there, you know she's okay. But now that Jesus is gone, is this whole community of friends going to fall apart and leave me too? You see, as you look at this passage, many people have come up with all these crazy explanations for Mary not recognizing angels, Mary not recognizing Jesus. Well, there was some type of spiritual blindness, and Jesus saying, "Don't touch me." Oh, well there was some type of ethereal body Jesus had that wasn't really real, and he hadn't gone up to heaven and gotten a real body yet. And there's all kinds of crazy explanations. If you would just stop for a minute and have some compassion on somebody who's grieving, you will understand this passage. Think of the devastation this woman had to feel. Then she comes to Jesus' tomb to grieve. Even to this day, people still grieve that way. I mean, I live right across the street from the cemetery. You can watch, and in the morning there'll be an event, or sometimes I'll preach a graveside or something, and then many times, even that very afternoon, the family will come back to stand there and look at that pile of dirt to grieve. Many of you who've lost loved ones, before you come to church, you go down to the cemetery. And birthdays, anniversaries, special days, you go to the tomb, you go to the tomb, you go to the tomb, you go to the tomb. That's still a very common way for people to grieve. Mary has lost the only person who really ever loved her and cared for her, treated her like a human, gave her hope for the life, had cast out demons, and all of a sudden he's dead, so she's going to grieve. And she walks and she finds that the stone has been rolled away and his body has been taken away. John sees that and believes Jesus has risen again from the dead. Again, remember that they did not believe that the Messiah would die. They did not believe that the Messiah would be crucified. They did not believe that the Messiah would be rejected by his people. And they did not believe in the resurrection. That just, as far as they were concerned, was completely foreign in the Old Testament. That just wasn't there. Mary has zero hope for the future. She had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but the Messiah wasn't going to die. So there goes that. Hoping in the resurrection, there is no such thing as far as she's concerned. She is not looking for it. She is not expecting it. She has no hope. She's in the depths of despair. And now she shows up and his grave's been robbed. Can you imagine the day, or this would be 3 days after the funeral of someone like that, to go to their grave to grieve, to find that the casket has been dug up, ripped open, and their body gone? What would that do to you emotionally? You would be completely devastated. You would be almost at the point of unable to stand. How could your horrible worst nightmare be even worse? And so she's weeping. She's upset. Jane and Peter and John come. And she's there weeping. And they look in the tomb and then they leave. And she's there all alone. Completely devastated. An emotional wreck. Bawling her eyes out. And she stoops and she looks into the tomb. And sees two angels. Well, surely they would recognize them as angels. Well, one, when you're in that type of emotional state, do you really think you see very clearly? Do you think you're thinking clearly? And are you really expecting, oh, there's two guys here. They must be angels. If you read in the Old Testament, many times angels appeared exactly as men. Go read about Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels walked their streets. They didn't say, hey, send the angels out to us. They said, send those men out to us. Because they had the appearance of human beings. Now, if you, again, put yourself in Mary's shoes. If you came the first time you went back to grieve at the tomb of a loved one, you found their casket dug up, ripped open, their body gone, and two guys sitting on the edge of the grave, would you go, ooh, maybe they're angels? No, you wouldn't. You'd be going, what on earth are you doing here? When you go to a graveyard, you go there to be alone. To be alone with your thoughts and your feelings and your grief. And now there's two people sitting on the edge of the grave, sitting in the tomb where your loved one was buried. And then they do what is quite possibly the most insensitive thing you could ever do. You know what they do? And they say, why are you crying? Let me give you a little bit of graveyard etiquette as someone who lives right across from a cemetery. When you see somebody in the cemetery and they're wiping tears away from their eyes, you don't walk up and say, hey, why are you crying? It's a graveyard. Why do you think she's crying? Now, you have to look at it from the angel's perspective. We looked a couple weeks ago at Christmas at the angel's excitement at Jesus' birth, remember? They were so excited at what God had done in sending his son to this earth. Now, how much excitement do you think these angels have, having witnessed Jesus rise again from the dead? I mean, I would say it's even greater excitement than at his birth. And they're here, and oh, here comes one of Jesus' disciples. Oh man, she's going to be so happy. She's going to be so excited. Man, Jesus rose again from the dead. She's crying. Like, why are you crying? You should be excited. You should be amazed. You should be praising God. Why are you crying? Now, by the way, when someone is really, really grieving, if you come in with that type of chipper attitude, it's kind of like pouring salt in a wound. And I don't know about you, but as I read her response, I go, man, she has a lot more grace than I would have had. Because her response is, because someone took away his body, and I don't know where it is. I don't know about you, but I probably would have turned my back and walked off, or I would have had some very choice words to say if somebody asked me that. But she does turn her back and walks off. I mean, wouldn't you? Your worst nightmare gets worse and somebody's there. Why are you crying? And she turns And she sees Jesus. Now, we know from the next verse that, in verse 16, that she eventually turns and looks him in the face. But this is, she glances up and sees, oh no, here's somebody else. How many of y'all just love to have crying parties? When you are at the worst, you just want everybody, every stranger known to man just to show up. Nobody does. Okay? She just had two people here at the tomb that's been ripped open, the body stolen, in her mind, because she didn't believe in the resurrection. And so she turned, oh, here's somebody else coming. So she's turning off to walk off. Okay? You go, oh, but she didn't recognize Jesus? One, when you are bawling your eyes out, you don't see clearly. Two, when you're bawling your eyes out after having been confronted by the angels the way she was, you don't want to see or speak to anybody. And in our culture, even today, when you don't want to talk to somebody, what do? You don't look at them. You know, in the grocery store checkout line, you know, if you want to talk to somebody, you look at them, go, hey, how you doing? And if you want to end the conversation, what do you do? Fine, thank you. And you turn and look somewhere else. You pretend to read the magazines, okay? That's what you do. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. Would you? So you go, well, why didn't she recognize Jesus? Well, let's just stop for a minute, okay? We've all seen paintings of Jesus, and you need to know that every single one of them is wrong. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. Okay, he was not, as Rock Breeden would call him, a shampoo model. Okay, he didn't have this beautiful, long, flowing hair. He would have had a beard that would have never been cut, according to the tradition of that time. If you put 100 Middle Eastern men in a room with long beards, it's going to take you a little while to pick one out. They all had dark complexion. They all had the same color eyes. They all had dark hair. I mean, that's just the way they were. And they all dressed the same. Unless they were a priest or a Levite or a Pharisee, they would have all dressed the same. They all would have had long beards. She sees, oh, here's another Jewish guy coming to mock my pain. I don't want to talk to him. So she turns to go off, and he says, well, woman, why are you crying? But then which she's heard before, but then he asks her a question that gives her some level of hope. And says, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Now, I want you to stop and let that sink in for a minute. You are desperately looking for the body of a loved one. And somebody comes up and says, hey, can I help you find what you're looking for? Now, if you saw someone stumbling around in a graveyard, looking at a headstone, and then getting up and stumbling the next one, looking at the next one, you might go up to them and say, hey, I can tell you're really upset. Can I help you find the grave that you're looking for? So she goes, oh, this must be the caretaker of, in our terms today, the cemetery. He must know where Jesus' body is. So her response is amazing. This is very good. She says, supposing him to be the gardener, that would be the caretaker there. Sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Now, this is absolutely remarkable. One of the things that is used to try to discredit the resurrection is called the wrong tomb theory. How many of y'all ever heard that? Okay, it was the idea that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. They went to an unoccupied tomb and it was empty. And so that made them believe that Jesus had risen again from the dead when all they did was just go to the wrong tomb. Well, there's several problems with that. One, you don't forget where a loved one's buried. You don't. Okay, those type of things are ingrained in your mind forever. You don't forget it, especially within 3 days. Especially all the hundreds of people who loved and followed Jesus. Also, if the disciples got the wrong tomb, so did the Romans, because Pilate had the tomb sealed with his mark, and so did the Jews, because the Jews were the ones who wanted the tomb sealed. All you had to do to discredit the resurrection was just go show the right tomb and pull out Jesus' rotting body and say, there's your resurrected Messiah. But they didn't do that because this tomb had Pilate's seal on it. The guards ran away from it when there was an earthquake, and the stone began to roll away. They got terrified and they ran off and abandoned it. And there's grave clothes in this empty tomb. Okay, the people who say that, well, there's a wrong tomb theory. One, the Jews, the Romans, and the Christians all agreed that it was the same tomb and that the body was not there. Okay, so if you come up with this idea they went to the wrong tomb, you're like 2,000 years off the history. Because 2,000 years ago, they all agreed it was the same tomb. They were all in agreement on that and that it was empty. But also, notice Mary. Mary doesn't say, I can't remember where he was buried. No, she knows this is where he's buried. And somebody took his body. She doesn't come and say, excuse me, sir. I'm looking for a tomb that looked just like this one. With a Roman seal on it. It's the Roman guards guarding it, but somewhere else in the garden. No. She begins to assume, again, you've got to put yourself in Mary's shoes. As someone with Mary's background, isn't it possible that maybe Joseph of Arimathea kind of changed his mind and decided, I don't want that guy buried in my tomb? Isn't it possible that the people in the uppity cemetery that Joseph of Arimathea was part of, because he was a very wealthy man, said, we don't want a common criminal buried in ours? And so they asked the caretaker to carry his body off. She doesn't say, oops, I came to the wrong tomb, show me the right one. She says, okay, do you know where his body is? Because it's not here. And if you show me where his body is, I'll go get it. Again, people who say that the disciples came to the wrong tomb, there's just no historical basis for that. In fact, all the historical facts point the exact opposite. Okay, Jesus' body was not there. Even the Romans and the Jews would agree with that at that time. Jesus now says to her, Mary. And all of a sudden, she recognizes his voice. And she turns to look at him, and she sees him, and she goes, it's Jesus. And so she says, Rabbi! And she runs to him. She runs to him. Now, if you were in Mary's shoes, what thoughts would be running through your mind when you saw Jesus standing there? I tell you one. I lost you once. I will never lose you again. You are never going to be out of my sight, never away from me at all. Wouldn't that be your feelings as well? So when she runs to Jesus, Jesus uses a word that is translated into English as touch, but in the Greek here, it means to attach yourself to. It's kind of the idea of being a leech or a magnet. That's the idea. I mean, if you get touched by a leech, what happens? It's stuck on you. Okay. If a magnet touches a piece of steel, what happens? They're stuck together. That's the word he uses here. He says, don't attach yourself to me. Don't get attached to me. Because I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to ascend to God. Don't get attached to my physical presence here. Don't get attached to my physical body. Why? Because in a few short days, Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. You see, in her understanding of the Messiah, he comes and he establishes this kingdom that lasts forever. There is no rejection, even though it says it in Isaiah 53. There is no crucifixion, even though it's taught in Psalm 22. There is no resurrection, even though it's taught all over the Old Testament. And there is no ascension, even though that's what teaches in Psalm 24. And there is no second coming, for the kingdom lasts forever. In her mind, that's not there. The Messiah comes, he overthrows his enemies, and then it's peace, love, and happiness for all mankind, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, rule the world. That's what they're looking for. So she has no idea, now that Jesus has risen again from the dead, oh, okay, this is just a fluke, now he's going to establish his physical kingdom here. He's like, no. We're not going to the throne room right now. I have to ascend. Psalm 24. I have to go to my Father. So don't get attached to my physical body. That's what he says to her. Now, before we continue with this, I want to stop and kind of get a couple of thoughts of application. First, Mary is grieving, is an emotional wreck, and is upset. And Jesus is right there in front of her, risen from the dead, and she doesn't even see it because of her emotions. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, just looking at Psalm 23 and David walking through the valley and saying the Lord was with him. As a believer, as a Christian, God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Yet in the midst of our pain, our suffering, our emotions, we feel like the rug's snatched out from under us and God has abandoned us and left us. And so often, in all of our suffering, he is there, we just can't see him. And many times, we can't see him because we aren't even looking for him. How many of y'all ever felt like God left the building? I've been there many times. Then God said, oops, forgot about that one. Hey, you know, 199,999 out of 2 million is not bad. Only lost the one. We go through that. In our family times, in our personal times, as a church, we go through this. Where we feel like God just forgot us. He just left us. He just abandoned us. And we're there, and we're upset, and we're crying, and we're weeping. And they say, can I help you? No, you're not here. but can I help you? No, you're gone. but I want to help you. But no, you're not here. You're dead. He's there. But we're not looking for him. It's as if we don't believe his promises. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to die, and the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Yeah. No, you're not going to die. And then he dies. Well, 3 days later, he's not going to rise again from the dead. They don't even believe it. God keeps his promises. If he said, I'll never leave you, he won't leave you. If he said, I won't forsake you, he won't forsake you. And when it's dark and you feel like he's gone, and there's pain and there's suffering and there's tears and you can't see him, he's still there because he has promised to never leave you and he will be there for you. Mary just can't see it because she doesn't believe it. But more so than that, when Jesus says, touch me not, or don't attach yourself to me, we as people are very, very much so attached to the physical. You can see this in what is called Christianity. It's not Christianity. It's a false religion that claims to follow Jesus. But it's all about the physical. It's all about manifestations and signs and wonders, even though Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. People are chasing some experience, be it some charismatic experience, or speaking in tongues, or they're looking for some vision, some sign, some physical, tangible thing that they can hold on to. Yet we're told we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, the very teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles are the exact opposite. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, you have to take up your cross. You can't even be attached to your own life. Didn't Jesus say, don't fear the one who can kill the body? He said, fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. He talked about leaving houses and lands and parents and wives and children and leaving it all behind. Why? Well, Paul picks up on it and he says that he was willing to suffer the loss of all things that he might win Christ. And he tells us in Colossians 3 to set our affections on things above where Christ sits in the heavens. As a Christian, our hope is in the risen Savior. So you can burn our houses, take our stuff, beat our bodies. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Didn't Jesus tell us not to lay up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven? I encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Because people had everything taken from them, and as they were burned alive for faith in Jesus, they sang praises. Why? Because they were going to their treasure, not leaving it behind. Nothing on this earth really truly mattered to them because their affections were in heaven. Didn't Jesus tell us, seek first the kingdom of God? Isn't our hope heaven? You know, for many people, they're scared to die. Why? Because death means they lose everything they work so hard for. For us as believers, we have nothing that we work so hard for except what we get when we die. When we die, we get everything we worked hard for. We're not leaving behind and losing everything. We're gaining everything that we have labored for. Why? Because our hope is not in houses and lands. It's not in silver and gold. It's not in positions of power and titles. No, the greatest is the servant. The greatest is the one who's done the most for the kingdom. We lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Our hope is in Christ. That's why when Paul talks about, and what Lynn read this morning, about being attacked by wild animals. That's what they did to Christians in the Colosseum, by the way. They would feed them to wild animals. And yet they wouldn't deny Jesus. Why? because they believed in the resurrection. And a horrible death on earth only ushered in the glory of heaven faster. Right? Well, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in a new body. They believed in the risen Christ. And all of their hope and all of their affection was with Him. We're not attached to the physical. When we come this morning, we worship just as Jesus told us to, which is what? In spirit. What is the second commandment? Don't make a graven image. Why? Because God is a spirit. We don't worship pictures. We don't worship stones and sticks and images. We worship the unseen God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not attached to the physical body. Is there a physical return of Christ? Yes. Does Paul tell us to encourage one another with the day that comes that we will ever be with the Lord? Forever we will be with Him? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. And there is a returning of Jesus Christ, and there will be an earthly kingdom that is physical. But until that day, we are not attached to the physical. Our hope is the risen Christ. That is something that Mary had to learn. To walk in the Spirit. To walk by faith. We've been going through Hebrews 11 in the evening service, and we're going again tonight to look at all the examples of faith. Have you ever read what those people went through? And all they had to go on was a promise of God. We talked last Sunday night about Moses. 40 years, and he didn't even know God's name. Can you imagine that? Just wandering around the desert, watching sheep. And you don't have anything but a promise of God. We as Christian people, we walk by faith. That even when all the physical world around us seems to crumble, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and we have hope. Mary runs and tells the disciples. Jesus comes and appears before them physically. They see His hands as He is side. Jesus had scars. He had wounds because He literally died and He literally, physically rose again from the dead. They see it. They're eyewitnesses of it. And it says that it gives them joy. They're glad. For us as Christian people, Paul tells us we don't grieve as people who have no hope. We don't grieve as other people. Do we have pain? Yes. Do we have sadness? Yes. Do we have sorrow? Yes. Do we have disappointment? Yes. Do Christians go through difficult times? Yes. In fact, I would argue from the book of Hebrews that if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll have a more difficult time than if you don't. That's just the life. Jesus said to follow Him was to take up your cross and die. That's what it is. But there is a peculiar joy in Christianity. In fact, one of the most defining marks of Christians is joy. Why? Because the worst thing that can happen to us is we die and go to heaven. The worst thing that can happen to us is we get set free from this body of sin and this body that aches and hurts and is falling apart and can't see and can't hear and the hair's falling out and all of those things. And we get to be with Jesus Christ because He rose again from the dead. There is a joy for Christians, even in the greatest pain and the greatest suffering. You know, I have been at funerals for Christian people, and I have preached funerals for people who didn't know the Lord. And it is true. They grieve entirely differently. Oh, do they grieve? Yes, they grieve. Do they cry? Yes, they cry. Do they hurt? Yes, they hurt. But the most bizarre thing, humanly speaking, happens. And that is when a Christian loses a loved one, there is a sense of joy mingled in with that sorrow. Why? Well, if you listen to Christians, they'll say things like, you know what? I'm not sad for them. They got everything we've always wanted. Why? Because Jesus has risen again from the dead. We have a joy, even in the midst of consequences for sin, because we know our sin has been forgiven. How do we know this? Because Jesus has risen again from the dead. We have a joy even as the world around us falls apart. Why? Because we know that Jesus Christ has ascended, and the same Jesus that ascended will descend and will make all things right. How do we know this? Because he rose again from the dead. So we can count it all joy when we endure trials, when we go through the valley. We do not have to fear evil because we know God is with us. How do you know this? Because he rose again from the dead. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as Glenn read right there, what does it say? Death has been swallowed up in victory. In victory. You do realize, as a Christian, you cannot lose. You can't. Because the only thing that you value has defeated death. There is no loss. There is no defeat for the Christian. Oh, does that mean we don't endure trials? Does that mean we don't fall? Does it mean we don't sin? No. But God in His grace picks us up because He has risen again from the dead. Let me ask you, what's stronger than death? Well, the Song of Solomon says one thing. Love. The love of God. The love of God defeated death on your behalf. The application of this is pretty simple. One, when you're going through difficult times, as a believer in Christ, Jesus is there, whether you recognize Him or not, whether you see Him or not, whether you recognize His voice or not, just as Jesus was there for Mary, He is there for you. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Also, hold things with an open hand. Don't be so attached to cars and guns and shoes and clothes. The only thing that lasts for eternity is the souls of people. Set your affection on things above. Set your affection on Jesus Christ, not the things of this life. Don't be seeking for religious experiences and all of those things. Walk by faith. That's what Abraham had to go on. That's what Moses had to go on. That's what Noah had to go on. That's the promises of God. Walk by faith, not by sight. But lastly, do you know the joy of Jesus' resurrection? Those of you who are believers will know what I'm speaking about here. The joy when it finally dawns on you that your sins are gone. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. Do you know that joy? If not, would you turn to Jesus Christ? Would you repent of your sin and believe in Him? Would you do exactly what John is arguing here? Would you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that eternal life is found in Him? Would you receive the joy that He offers those who believe in Him? Amen.